I want you to turn with me, please. No, don't turn anywhere with me just yet, because I don't want you to see who I'm going to talk about, you see. I'm going to be talking about something. When Pastor first mentioned to me about filling in for Sunday school lesson while you and Cindy were away, I got to work and prepared a great study, a really good study about the accuracy of Bible prophecy. But last Sunday, as Pastor James was teaching from his Sunday school series on faith, the School of Faith, I believe the Lord prompted me to bring a lesson relevant to the faith series. Okay, so this morning I've got a lesson specifically relating to an example of personal faith, but it's about a person who's not listed in chapter 11 of the book of Hebrews, that part of the Bible that's commonly called the Great Hall of Faith. They're not mentioned. This bloke that I'm going to talk about this morning is not mentioned in this group of people that Pastor James has been talking about. All right? This example of faith that I want to speak about is mentioned, however, in verse 32 of the book of Hebrews, verse 32 of the book of Hebrews, of chapter 11, where the writer goes to the end of all the people he intended to write about, and then made this closing statement. Verse 32 of Hebrews 11. You don't have to turn if you don't want to, but I'll read it out for you. He said, he got to the end of the people that he intended to write about, and then he made this closing statement. He said, "And what shall I more say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon, and of Barak, and of Samson, and of Jephthah, of David also, and Samuel, and of the prophets." So the bloke that I'm going to talk about this morning is mentioned in there. The writer to the Hebrews was saying that he couldn't mention everybody. Otherwise, he'd be writing forever. So he didn't get to mention this particular person, this great example of faith who I intend to mention this morning, okay? So it's a bit of a puzzle for you. Any guesses who I'm going to talk about? You think of any other people of faith? There's heaps of them, as the writer of the Hebrews said. There's heaps of them. Haven't got time to write about all of them, all right? In this Sunday school lesson, I want to challenge us with a very important question. Do we as Christians confirm our profession of being people of faith by our actions? All right? Do we as Christians confirm our profession of being people of faith by our actions? Do we confirm or do we deny our testimony that our faith and trust is in our God by the way we respond to the circumstances of our lives that we encounter on a daily basis, either positive or negative? Do our daily responses to our circumstances substantiate or contradict our profession of faith in God in front of those to whom we testify that we are Bible-believing Christians and that we believe in the truth of the Scripture and the promises therein? You think there's a lot of questions there? There's really only one. How do we show our faith? What do people see in our faith? I want us to consider our response to this question as we take a brief look at an amazing account of trust and faith, an historical record in Scripture of total reliance and dependence upon God. I want us to look at an example of faith fulfilled in the life of Ezra. Ezra, the priest and the scribe. So if you'd like to turn with me, please, to Ezra. See, that's why I didn't say turn with me into the book of Ezra, because you would have guessed who I was talking about. It's Ezra. Ezra, the priest and the scribe. So if you turn in your Bibles, please, to Ezra, it's about halfway between the beginning of the Bible and Psalms. You there? He's all found Ezra? I reckon it's good if you can find Ezra before the pastor starts preaching again. Before the preacher gets going, if you've found the book, you're doing well. So I want to go to Ezra chapter 8, please. And we're going to read verses 21 to 23. Ezra chapter 8, verses 21 to 23, and we're going to look at an astounding example of faith in God. Okay, so going from verse 21, Ezra chapter 8, then I proclaimed a fast there at the river of Ahava, that we might afflict ourselves before our God to seek him, a right way for us and for our little ones, and for all our substance. 22, for I was ashamed to require of the king a band of soldiers and horsemen to help us against the enemy in the way. Because we had spoken unto the king, saying, the hand of our God is upon all them for good that seek him. But his power and his wrath is against all them that forsake him. So we fasted and besought our God for this, and he was entreated of us. Now skip down to verse 31, please. In verse 31 we read, then we departed from the river of Ahava on the 12th day of the first month to go unto Jerusalem, and the hand of our God was upon us, and he delivered us from the hand of the enemy and of such as lay in wait by the way. Now, amazing example of faith and trust in God. When you read that scripture and meditate on what it's actually saying, it's an example of faith that I believe is probably one of the best that I've seen in the Bible. There's stories of faith. There's stories of faith. But this one about Ezra doesn't get mentioned in chapter 11 of Hebrews, but it's an example of faith which I believe comes up near the top. The scripture we have just read comes from that part of the book of Ezra which tells us the Jewish people were preparing themselves to go across from Babylon, where they had been in captivity, back to Israel and to their city of Jerusalem. Artaxerxes, the king of Persia, had given permission for Ezra and the people to return to Jerusalem, and he had provided them with bountiful treasure of gold and silver that was to be delivered for the temple service. So they had a lot of treasure with them. As we read the story of what took place at the river Ahava, a tributary of the Euphrates River, it's there near the Euphrates, or part of the Euphrates River, as the people assembled and organised themselves for the long journey, preparing themselves for what lay ahead, Scripture informs us that Ezra called a fast. And he had the people who were with him, they sought the blessing of the Lord too. They sought the blessing of the Lord in fervent prayer. So they all got together and proclaimed a fast. And they prayed. This morning I want to ask another question for us to consider. It's the second question. Who is it that we seek during times of trial or distress? Who is it that we turn to when trouble comes knocking on our door, as it surely does, or surely has in times past, and it surely will in the future? Amen. We're not exempt from tribulation. Who do we flee to? Who do we petition for our help? When we know that we are heading into some trial or testing that could be dangerous or perhaps even life-threatening, who do we appeal to? Who do we go to? What do we do? In my experience, I can tell you that sometimes when trouble approaches, entreating the Lord God about the matter can be the last thing that enters my mind. And also from experience, in talking to many Christians over the years, I know that I'm not alone in this. Usually, it's the pastor's phone that starts ringing when trouble arrives. Or maybe it's a friend who I hope will have the answer for my predicament. Or maybe I'll run to Colleen. Or maybe you go to Centrelink. It's a money thing. Off to Centrelink. But mostly, it's not God who I first think about. What about you? Don't put your hand up. Don't put your hand up. She's scratching her nose. It's all right. You don't have to put your hand up. But I know from myself, usually the last thing, it might not be the last thing, it might be the second or third thing we think of God. But sometimes it's not the first thing, we don't cry out to God. The journey that Ezra and the people were preparing for was a very dangerous undertaking, particularly when taking into account that they had been given enormous amount of gold and silver and treasure for the temple to accompany them along the way. They had a bunch of treasure for the temple. Bands of robbers were common throughout the territories that led from Babylon to Jerusalem, a distance of about 800 kilometres as the crow flies, further than the distance from Cairns to Mackay. That's how far they had to go, right? A journey that took just under 4 months for Ezra and his group to complete. So it took them 4 months. That's all in the Bible. The dates are all there. Ezra was well aware that without protection there was every possibility that they could be attacked, robbed, and very likely killed. As the leader of the expedition, he recognised the enormous responsibility that was upon him to ensure the safe arrival at Jerusalem of the people who were accompanying him and the treasure entrusted to him by King Artaxerxes. acutely aware of his own limitations and his need of help in this important undertaking, he knew he needed help, verse 21 tells us that Ezra proclaimed a fast at the river Ahava, and that the people sought God specifically for his direction and his protection. Ezra was a man who knew God. And as we read in verse 22, he believed that the hand of God is upon all them for good that seek him, but his power and his wrath is against all them that forsake him. He understood that and knew that. Verse 23 tells us that they fasted and besought God. They entreated God. That is, they petitioned God in prayer and intercession that, according to the promises in his word, God's hand truly would be upon them for good. Where would Ezra get this idea that God is for all those who seek him and against all those who forsake him? I've just stated that Ezra was a man of God. But I believe he was a man of God because he knew God. He knew God and he knew the word of God. And further, he didn't just know the word of God, he believed the word of God and acted upon it. He acted on it, all right? His knowledge of the scriptures and his personal relationship with his God were the source of Ezra's faith. If we open our Bibles, you can do this please, to Deuteronomy chapter 28. We'll see where Ezra got his ideas from. So if you open to verse 1, we find where it was that Ezra got some of his understanding about the character of God. Here we read the promises and the curses which were read to the Israelites by Moses before they crossed over the Jordan into the promised land. Beginning in verse 1 we read, verse 1, "And it shall come to pass, if thou shalt hearken diligently unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to observe to do all his commandments which I command thee this day, that the Lord thy God will set thee on high above all nations of the earth. And all these blessings shall come upon thee and overtake thee, if thou shalt hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God. Blessed shalt thou be in the city, and blessed shalt thou be in the field." Skip down to verse 7. We read further that the Lord shall cause thine enemies that rise up against thee to be smitten before thy face. They shall come out against thee one way and flee before thee seven ways. That's a promise from God. First time it was ever heard either. Moses spoke it out to the people. And at the end of the speaking out of all these things, they said, "We'll do it. We'll go by that. We'll do all those things you've said." And on it goes. It goes on through these promises for good that the Lord offered to those who would seek after him and obey him. Picking up again in verse 15, however, verse 15 of chapter 28, we read of all the curses that God promised if they didn't hearken diligently to his voice. Verse 15, "But it shall come to pass, if thou wilt not hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to observe to do all his commandments and his statutes which I command thee this day, that all these curses shall come upon thee and overtake thee. Cursed shalt thou be in the city, and cursed shalt thou be in the field." Now come down to verse 20, where we read, "The Lord shall send upon thee cursing, vexation, and rebuke in all that thou settest thine hand unto for to do, until thou be destroyed, and until thou perish quickly, because of the wickedness of thy doings, whereby thou hast forsaken me." So you see, that's where Ezra got his idea about God is good to people that worship him and obey him, and he's judgmental against people that reject him. That's where Ezra got his ideas. The Bible informs us that Ezra was a priest and a scribe. He was well versed on the Pentateuch and the books of the laws. The books of the laws, the first five books in the Old Testament, which give numerous encouragements and warnings about walking in obedience to the commandments of God, such as those we've just read. As well, he would have been very familiar with the Psalms, which also contain such encouragements and warnings. Further, he would have been aware of the history of the Jews as they vacillated between two positions, one of seeking after God and enjoying his wonderful blessings and his miraculous protection and supply, and the other of forsaking God and suffering the consequences of his terrible judgments, like they just had to endure in Babylon. They knew why they were in Babylon. They knew why they were there. They'd rejected God. Some people tend to think, well, that's all very well and good for the likes of Ezra. That was in the Old Testament. That was in the Old Testament period, the time when God seemed to be so tangibly and personally active in the affairs of the prophets and priests and the nation of Israel as a whole. But what about us in the New Testament period? We don't seem to witness the same level of activity, that of God personally communicating and being tangibly involved in our lives. That's what some people who profess to be Christians think. Some people think, we Christians, we've got it different. We don't have the same opportunity or the same experience with God that should cause us to think God is, well, God's really real. You see? They think, oh, in the Old Testament, they actually spoke to God and God spoke to them. Okay? And us in the New Testament, we got to go more by faith, you see. But Ezra went by faith. It doesn't say that God came down and stood before him and said, I'm going to do this and I'm going to do that. Didn't say that at all. Okay? But some people in the New Testament period think, well, in the Old Testament it was different. It's not different. It's the same. All right? And I'm going to show you that in the New Testament, we've got it exactly the same as Ezra had it. The Bible tells us in 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17 that all Scripture, which includes the Old Testament, is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. God says we've got everything we need. 1 Corinthians 10:11 further tells us regarding the Old Testament writings that all these things happened unto them in the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, that's not in there, that's my words added in. All these things happen unto them for examples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. So taking into consideration those scriptures, I want to ask some more questions that should put to rest any misconception that Ezra had a better deal than we do. All right? I'm going to put to rest any idea that anyone has that Ezra had it different, or even had it better than us. And that's why he was so game to do what he did. Does the New Testament pronounce the same kinds of promises and warnings that the Old Testament did upon Ezra's generation? Does it? Does the New Testament make the same promises that the hand of God is upon all them for good that seek him? Does the New Testament pronounce the same warning that his power and his wrath is against all them that forsake him? That there's trouble ahead if we will not hearken unto the voice of the Lord our God, to observe to do all his statutes which he has commanded us? Does it? Can we have such confidence, a faith, that we share in the same promises that Ezra did? Can we really expect that in a time of impending trouble or trial, whether it be physical threat, financial difficulties, material provision, or health issues or whatever, can we have a faith in our God like Ezra did? That if we are people who truly seek after him and walk in obedience to him, that God will intervene on our behalf and take care in our situation. Do we? I think we can easily substantiate or demonstrate that God does make such promises to us, and that we can and should exercise the same faith in these promises that Ezra demonstrated. Turn with me, please, to Hebrews 11, verse 6, please. We'll see what the New Testament says about trusting our God, obeying our God, and he'll bless you, having faith in the Lord. Hebrews 11, 6 says, one of our scriptures, without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Without faith it is impossible to please God. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. In 1 Peter 3 and verse 12, if you turn there now please, 1 Peter 3:12. I haven't got too many scriptures for you to turn to, just a couple. 1 Peter 3 and verse 12, we read another promise from the Lord. You got it? He says, For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. That sounds like what Ezra was quoting in the Old Testament, doesn't it? They sound exactly like the promises quoted in chapter 8 and verse 22 of his book. The promise which convinced him that he should invest time at the river of Ahava, fasting and praying and seeking the Lord's face for direction and for protection of the people and for their little ones and for all their substance. We have the New Testament promise that without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. And also, listen, the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous. Amen? And his ears are open unto their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. That's why I come to prayer meeting on Wednesday night. I know the Lord's going to hear me. I'm not that good a bloke. Not so great a person. But I know that I'm obeying God to the best of my ability. And he will hear my prayers when I come to prayer meeting on Wednesday night. And he does. He hears our prayers and he answers them. Amen? But the face of the Lord is against all them that do evil. That's exactly what Ezra believed. And that's in the New Testament. Ezra believed the Old Testament promises and he believed them by faith in exactly the same way that we in the New Testament period should also believe the Scriptures by faith. Is that right? You all agree with me or what? Okay. Ezra displayed that he was a man of God and he knew the Word of God and that he believed the Word of God and that he put God's promises into practice by faith. Praise the Lord. Verse 6 of Hebrews 11 that we have just read as part of the New Testament, it documents a great number of people from the Old Testament who believed God and took him at his word. As I mentioned earlier, in verse 32 of Hebrews 11, the writer says that he doesn't have time to mention all of the great people of faith from the Old Testament. And consequently, he doesn't mention Ezra. But perhaps if he did have time to mention Ezra, there might have been a verse which sounds something like my thoughts here. This is not Scripture. But this is, if it was in the Scripture, it would probably sound like this. Don't tell anyone this is in the Bible, all right? I didn't say that. By faith, Ezra sought not the king's protection, but in holy fear for the task that lay ahead, proclaimed a fast at the river Ahava, and prayed, sought the Lord's direction and protection, for he believed God that his hand was upon all them for good that seek him, but his power and his wrath is against all them that forsake him. That could very well be in the Scripture, couldn't it? Put another verse in Hebrews 11. But it's not there. I didn't say it was, all right? That's my little bit of Scripture, uninspired. For us upon whom the ends of the world have come, that is in the New Testament period, as we read the promises of God in Scripture, with Ezra as our example, by faith, we should believe that our God is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him, and that the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayers. We should have confidence to believe these promises. By faith we should expect that God is watching us, and that his ears really are open to hear our requests. I asked the question at the beginning, who is it that we seek during times of trial or distress? Who do we flee to when we know that we are heading into some trial or testing? Ezra called upon the Lord, confident in the promises that the hand of God is upon all them for good that seek him. Ezra's immediate response to the predicament that confronted him was to call a fast and to pray, expecting that God would protect and deliver them. If we confess that we truly are people of faith who diligently seek after the Lord, it should be our immediate response too. In our reading of the book of Ezra, amen, that's who we should flee to. We should go to the Lord for help. Go to the Lord. Go to the Lord. That's what we're supposed to do. Well, no, we don't, all right? We're human beings. We're still in this body of weak flesh. And we go to the line of least resistance, which is usually our wife first, and then some friend, maybe then the pastor. And then the pastor says, have you prayed? Have you prayed? Have you prayed about this, Huey? No, I haven't prayed yet. Well, why don't we pray? Okay, we'll do that. Last resort, see? In our reading from the book of Ezra, we see something else that I think needs to be mentioned. Something else here I want to mention. King Artaxerxes was in full support of the Jews returning to their homeland. And in fact, he provided the means for them to do that, even supplying a great amount of treasure for the temple. If Ezra had asked him for it, Artaxerxes would have also made provision of an army of soldiers to protect Ezra and his people along the journey. If he would have asked, Artaxerxes would have given it. He would have given it to him. But he gave him all the temple gold, gave him everything else and all his people. You think he would have said, oh, we need some soldiers to help us along the way? Artaxerxes would have given it to him. However, we read in verse 22 and 23 of the book of Ezra, right, back in the book of Ezra. You're still in Ezra? Ezra chapter 8. We read in verse 22 and 23 that rather than ask the king for help, Ezra fasted and sought the face of God. He writes in the book here, in Ezra, he says, "For I was ashamed. I was ashamed to require of the king a band of soldiers and horsemen to help us against the enemy in the way." Why was he ashamed to ask him for that? He says, "Because we had spoken. We had spoken unto the king, saying, the hand of our God is upon all them for good that seek him, but his power and his wrath is against all them that forsake him." He'd said that. He'd said it. He'd made a testimony. And he was ashamed to go to the king and ask him, because he'd already told him, "We trust our God. We don't trust in the king, we trust in our God." Ezra and the people refused to seek help from the king because they had previously made bold public profession before him. They had testified in the hearing of the king's ear that they were seekers after their God. And because they are obedient to their God's decrees, then their God would be the source of their help. Like he was when King Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon, remember King Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon threw Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego into the fiery furnace? Never killed them. Well, why? They trusted in their God. They trusted in their God. Their God rescued them. So Ezra believed that. We'll just go with God. They refused to ask the king for help, fearing that it would contradict their profession of faith. They weren't going to ask the king for help because they didn't want to destroy their testimony. They believed God enough to be willing to back up their faith with some appropriate action. They weren't about to bother the king for his help, but rather sought the help of their God. Ezra writes in his book, "So we fasted and sought our God for this." We didn't bother going to the king. We fasted and sought our God for this. Okay, what about us? Perhaps some of us struggle with testifying of our faith before unbelievers that we are Bible-believing Christians and that God is the source of our help, simply because we might have to put our faith where our mouth is. Will we back up our confession that we are Christians and that we truly do believe God's promises and therefore our hope is in the Lord for our protection and provision? Will we stand upon all those exceeding great precious promises that have been made to us in the Scriptures? Will we do that? In closing, I ask the question again. How prepared are we to demonstrate by our actions that our faith is in the Lord our God? And that we really do believe that our God will have his hand upon us for good when trials and testings come? Are we really willing to seek God in prayer and fasting as our first course of action when trouble comes knocking? Many of us, and I'm speaking for myself here, many of us do testify to our unsaved family and friends and workmates that we do believe the promises of God, that we do believe that he is and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him, and that his eyes are over the righteous and that his ears are open to our prayers. But when the crunch comes, when push comes to shove, by our actions, sometimes we deny our faith, sometimes we do that. Now, I'm not suggesting that we should not ring the pastor. I'm not suggesting that we shouldn't ring the pastor or a mature brother or sister in the Lord when times of crisis come. The Scriptures encourage us in numerous places to support each other and comfort each other during these seasons of testing. Galatians 6:2 teaches us to bear one another's burdens, all right? That's scriptural. And Romans 15 verse 1 says, we that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves. So I'm not saying that we shouldn't go to the pastor. I'm not saying that we shouldn't go to mature friends. There is scriptural support for seeking help and relief from the pastor and other brothers and sisters in the Lord. What I am suggesting, though, is that perhaps in a lot of cases, we should make that our second course of action, rather than our first. Our first course of action should be to call upon the Lord, believing that his eyes are open to us, and that his ears are open to hear us, and that his hand is upon us for good, if we will only put our faith in him, and if we will diligently seek him and faithfully serve him. What do you think? I'm not going to give you a bit of paper to write down the answer to the questions, but what do we do? All right, so there's a challenge from Ezra there, a challenge from Ezra. When troubles come, all we need support, protection from the Lord. Let's go to the Lord instead of the police. Amen. Sometimes God can fix the situation, and I've seen it even in my own house. The Lord will protect us when there's a threat. Okay? Go to the Lord in prayer. He fixes it up. All right? So let's pray, close, and have a time of fellowship.